I think you've already pretty much guessed what we're going to be speaking about tonight, the tongue. Are we getting a little bit of ring back somewhere? I feel my ears are bouncing. Are other people? I guess I'm hearing things. We're speaking on the tongue, taming of the tongue, ? And as we open up this passage in James tonight, I pray that each one of us would seriously listen. Most of us take words quite superficially because words do not cost us a great deal, we think. Words can be spoken very quickly, and sometimes we can rattle on and hardly even know what we say ourselves. And because we're probably aware that other people who are listening to us aren't paying that much attention either. So we think words don't mean a great deal. But I want us to look to Scripture because I've been challenged in recent weeks as I've been looking at the area of Scripture and words, and particularly criticism, particularly how we use words, and particularly how the tongue is the seat of great problems to many of us. So I want to kind of venture into area and not just speak to you, but speak to us and allow the Spirit to speak to us, because I think all of us from time to time need to listen very carefully to what He has to say about the tongue, the use of it, and the power of it. When I played football in the States, when we would have a bad match on Saturday afternoon or evening, we always had a Monday morning accounting. We would meet with the coach, and he would have received the films already, and in slow motion he would go through each one of those films, and he would isolate on various positions and various players. And as we would come in, particularly when we had a bad match, most of us didn't say a great deal because we knew that the film was there to give ample evidence as to how we did. And we usually remembered very well how he used the tongue to simply tear a strip usually off us in front of all our mates. He would say, "And what were you doing here?" As he was speaking about someone who missed a blocking assignment or something they were to have done. "And what were you doing here? And what were you doing here?" And we'd all sit and get lower and lower in our seat, waiting for our turn to come. Well, I will say the tongue had a great, great impact on us. It put us in our place. But sometimes we don't look at the tongue that way. Particularly, we do not look at the tongue today as Scripture looked at the tongue. Alec Motier has a commentary on James, and he makes an interesting statement there, and I'd like to read it. He says, "Sins of speech are not particularly remarked among Christians, at least not in a way commensurate with the importance given them in the Scripture." So among Christians today, there's not as much said about the sins of speech as the Scripture brings out. And I think as one looks into this, you see that's very, very true. And another commentator, Dale, makes a similar comment, but he makes it in a little different light, the failure of connecting what we say with our moral life and the effect that it has on it. His comment is this: "The great cause of danger in speaking is that vast numbers of people wholly fail to recognize how great a place our words must hold in our moral life, and how difficult it is always to speak truthfully, justly, and generously. The tongue is a small member, and we think that words are unimportant." So we fail to connect words with the effect it has on our truthfulness, justice, and graciousness, our whole moral life. 6 weeks ago, Dick spoke on James chapter 1, and I wish you'd just turn back a page to that, and verse 26 and 27 on this topic of the religious fraud. And in that talk that evening, he brought out three tests of true religion. And those were self-control, the tongue being the example of that. If we can control or bridle our tongue, as it says, if we can't, then we are living and deceiving our own hearts. Then the concern or care for people and living in this world in an unstained way. Now, as we look at that, we know the impossibility of controlling our tongue. And going back over to James chapter 3 and verse 2, he makes the comment, "We all make mistakes. And if anyone makes no mistakes in what he says, he's a perfect man." Or he's a fully mature, spiritually mature, and he is able to control the totality of his life. Now, it's interesting, some commentators make this statement that James was a Jew writing to Jewish Christians, and that Paul primarily writes to pagans, to those who had no religious faith per se, and that among those that James was writing to, they had the background of their traditional Jewish and a very high religious moral tradition. And so for them to, for example, for James to talk about gross acts of sin, it would not be in their character, as Paul many times wrote to some of those heathen who he had led to the Lord. So we see in James, he deals very, very fully on the topic of the tongue. I think today's church, if I might use this comment or illustration, you can find many times churches that, as far as their outward appearance of morality and such, might be exemplary. I was brought up in a church that had a great list of don'ts. And if I were to list all of those, some of you would just begin to wilt beneath the load. Because they said a person who is a member of this church will not do this, 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 this. And they'd list a number of things. So to become a member of that church, you would say, "I will keep all these regulations." The amazing thing, though, little was said about conversation or the tongue. Very little was said. And it was held very lightly, because at times people would gossip, there would be backbiting, there would be words that brought about dissension, words that brought about party spirit, but little was said about that. So I think it appears that these signs or sins of speech are thought of by some to be not too important, but we must see that they are vitally important. The tongue. Some years ago, my wife was very keen on nutrition and all, and she bought some books by someone named Adele Davis. Now, some of you maybe have heard, others of you probably the name means nothing. But this lady believed that you had to add to your diet various things to make up for vitamin deficiency. And how did you tell you had vitamin deficiency? Well, you analyzed your tongue. So whether your tongue was coated or discolored or ridged or various other ways in which she looked at the tongue, it indicated what was going on down inside you. And I think that's not a bad picture, because the tongue, in a sense, is a reflector of the heart. If Scripture is true, and we believe it is, it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. So what's on the tongue is reflective of the heart. And so we want to look very carefully tonight to maybe see what is the health of our heart through our tongue. So the window to our heart, in one sense, is our tongue. So let's look at the passage we have before us, and then after we look at that, we'll come back and draw some conclusions and applications to our lives. James looks at this chapter 3, verse 2, and he's obviously, as we've stated already, making the link between the control of the tongue and spiritual maturity. Now, we all do make mistakes. If there's anyone in here who has not bitten their tongue, so to speak, have wished they could draw back something that they've said, if you've been perfect in that way, you may leave. You can go, because what I have to say is not to you tonight. It's only to us who have, from time to time, maybe even today, made mistakes. We've sinned. The use of the tongue has hurt. And as we look at this, to control our word is to control the totality of our life. If we can control our tongue, then there's nothing in our lives, the passions that flood through us, can be controlled. Now, as you go on to verse 3 and 4, you see that the tongue is small, but it's determinative as to the course of things, as to the direction of things. It's small, but it's determinative. There's two illustrations that he uses. He uses one of the bit and the bridle as referring to the horse, the tremendous power in a horse. This afternoon I was working on this, and my daughter rushes in and she says, "The Queen's on television, the Queen's on television." She's a fanatic royalist. And every time the Queen or the Princess of Wales is on, she comes tearing in, make sure she sees it. So I went in, and they were talking about her recent 5 or 6 days she spent in Jordan. And I was there. They were showing some of these beautiful Arabian horses, and they had them in a large area. There was no bridle on them. They were just running free. Beautiful sight. But you didn't know where the things were going. Tremendous power, but they were running hither and yon and over. And I was wondering why they kept coming over right by the cameras. Then after a while, I found out the horses come over for their handful of sugar. And the person who usually gives it to them was right there by the camera. So the horse was running back and forth in front of the camera. But it was a sign of uncontrolled power. Power within was tremendous. And if any of you have ridden, as I have, in a very limited way, I remember with my friends, we were out in the mountains riding, and the horses were rather loath to move too fast, and they were going, plodding along. We kept, you know, turning them on the course we wanted to go. Until we got down the road, and we decided, let's go back. As soon as we turned around, they were ready to go. They knew what that meant. But we had to hold them in a bit and rein them in. The power is within, and it needed to be controlled. The other illustration, slightly different. It has to do with a ship and its rudder, having to do with being kept on course. This time it's not so much referring to the power within the ship, but it's referring to the tremendous power outwardly of the wind driving it off course. I think what the writer James is referring to here is that there's two aspects in our lives. There's the inward passions that are expressed through our tongue, but at times there's circumstances that come in that cause us to react and to speak. And in both cases, the tongue is a small but yet very powerful bit, as he says in verse 5. The tongue is powerful. It boasts of great things. It boasts of some good things. It's not saying it's bad in the sense the tongue can do tremendous things, but it also can do tremendous damage. So looking, and we want to spend quite a bit of time on this verse, particularly 5 and 6. It is a great forest, is set ablaze by a small fire. And then it says, the tongue is a fire. It's interesting to just think about the character of fire and what it does. It can be controlled, as one well knows, and we use it every day. But it also can be tremendous, explosive, and dangerous. Looking at two areas of fire I was thinking of today is its explosiveness. A house fire, for example. I had a good friend of mine who left a pan of grease on fire. Completely forgot about it. It was blazing away. And he went back in the other room, sat down, started watching television. And then all of a sudden he began to smell something and burst through the door. And the whole thing was blue with smoke. And he immediately ran, picked up, called 999, the emergency service, put down the receiver and went out the door, just shut the door and was a matter of a couple feet away from the door when the whole front door just exploded and the glass and everything blew. Well, what takes place is that fire gets to a point, a kindling point, and then it just literally explodes. We look at fire sometimes like we light a match and it crawls along a page and we think, well, that's not too powerful. But fire has an explosive nature. I think some of you have maybe put a piece of paper, or I've put at times a cardboard box in a fire, or on the side of a, close to a fire, close to the flame. And it sits there for so long, and it just sits there and sits there. And then all of a sudden, whew, it goes up just like that. And I think it speaks of the tongue being a fire. There's that sense that the tongue needs to be guarded carefully because it's explosive. And how many of us get to the point where all of a sudden we verbally explode, and what comes out is very uncontrolled, and very uncontrolled and very destructive. Sometimes it goes, obviously, within our mind. There's a humorous story about the fellow that was driving his car late at night out in a country area, and he had a flat tire. The only trouble, he didn't have a tire wrench to get the bolts, the nuts off to change the tire. And he was looking around. He saw a distant lamp on a farmhouse. So he thought, well, I'll go up there and see if they have a wrench. So he went up. But as he began to walk towards this light, he began to think, boy, it's late at night. There obviously, I see no other lights except the farmyard light. They're probably asleep. If I ring their doorbell, it'll wake them up. They'll be mad and angry, ask what I want. And he began to just think more and more of those thoughts. And he says, well, if I get up there, what right do they have to get so angry? I'm in a helpless situation. And he got more angry and more angry. And by the time he got there, he rang the bell. As soon as they opened the door, he says, I don't want your wrench anyway. You can keep it. I'll go find another one. But to show how explosive. Now, again, it reflects the heart, but it reflects that it comes out the mouth very quickly, very much in an explosive way. The other aspect is that fire is, in a sense, blown as well. If you see some of these tremendous forest fires, I come from an area in the west coast of the States which is just covered. Probably at least a half the state is covered by Douglas fir and these huge, big, beautiful 50, 60, 70-foot trees. And every once in a while they'll have electrical storm and lightning will drop down in various places. Fires will start. And if they get a good wind, it just doesn't burn along the ground and then up the tree. It actually, the wind catches it and it just simply blows right through the tops of the trees, almost jumping. Of course, that's very dangerous if you're fighting a fire and all of a sudden you're fighting down here and you've got flames, you know, 50 feet, 60, 70 feet of the air just blowing right straight across you. So it is, I think, that he's referring here, as I said, to these two things of the horse and the ship. The horse, the internal power within it, needs to be bridled. So fire has an explosive internal nature it also, fire can be blown. And how many of us have been led into conversations, into circumstances where words have been fanned, arguments have started, quarreling conversations. And we make such comments like, well, we had words, didn't we? And what we mean is we exchanged things that we wish we had not said. We had words. And people have been hurt and damaged by them. So the tongue is a fire. It's a destructive thing. But then James goes on. He says the tongue is an unrighteous world among our members. The AV or the King James translates that, it's a world of iniquity. A world of iniquity. The tongue is capable of breaking every divine law that God has put up. Now, other members of the body have rather limited and definite ways in which it breaks the law. For example, you have the hand. Now, with the hand, I can steal, or I can hit and strike an individual. But with the tongue, I can do both of those things. I can say things that will wound a person deeply for months and for years. Blows that hurt deep down in our lives. Or I can use cutting criticism, savage words that hurt and wound for life. And at the same time, I can take words and I can rob the reputation of a friend by words said. I can bring about suspicion on a person's character, and another person picks that up and reads that person's an untrustworthy person, and I can actually rob them of one of the most precious things, their reputation and their standing in a community. So words are very destructive. Dale has an interesting comment on this I'd like to read. He says, there is no sinful passion which may not find expression in speech, and by speech inflict deep, deadly injury on the innocent and the just. There is no ambitious and no selfish motive which cannot achieve its end by speech. Again, let me read that again. There is no ambitious and selfish motive which may not achieve its end by speech. The tongue is a world of iniquity among our members. In speech, every possible form of evil may have its place. So what it's saying is within our members, within that tongue, is every possible evil that we can do. Every possible thing is on our tongue. There's not one thing that we can't do with our tongue. That shows the seriousness of it. The tongue is and has great destructive possibilities. It also, as it says there in verse 6, it stains the whole body. It defiles our whole body. The tongue reflects the bitterness of our thoughts in our hearts and our minds. In Proverbs 6 and verse 16 through 19, you have these, what are known as the six, yea, seven sins that are an abomination in the sight of God. Three of those seven are definitely stated of sins that come from the mouth. Three of those seven. And I looked through those and I said, there's a possibility really of all seven being indirectly affected by the mouth. There might be feet that shed blood, but usually there's a mouth that's communicated instructions to other people to do such actions. So the mouth is such an important place. Then in Matthew, we have another reflection. Could we turn over to Matthew 12? And I just want to spend a few minutes on this. Matthew 12 and verse 33, that paragraph. 12:33. We'll look starting with verse 34. You brood of vipers, Jesus speaking, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will render account for every careless word they utter. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Strong words, and I want to return to those in just a few minutes, but the important part there, that it's out of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then the latter part of, back to James, the latter part of that sixth verse, it says it sets on fire our lives. It sets on fire our lives. What it means by that, the full circle of our lives, from death or life to death, that whole thing is set on fire, and is set on fire by hell itself. So it comes from below and is not from heaven. Now we say, is that really true? Does it set our whole life alight? Does it really set on fire the totality of our lives? Well, for example, look into families. How many people have I talked with where there's been a mother or a father, a sister or a brother, and maybe they have not spoken to one another for years and years, and where there's been difficulties, there's been animosity, there's been words said, and through that, their life has been set on fire. How about friends? Are not evil passions of all types caused by careless, reckless, and unkind words? What about in churches? Dissension, kindled by, I think, sometimes willful, wayward, and unconsidered and suspicious speech. Ungenerous speech. And I think because we gather together as believers, we sometimes think, well, we're here together, but we need to be careful of what we say when we are together. It says we are to build up and edify one another. But words can so quickly damage, tear, and destroy what God wants to build up. What about within our communities? What about disputes? What about class struggles? Where do they start? They're provoked many times by ignorance and by malicious talk. What about in nations? Wild passions. Look how words have sparked the death of millions. You only need to reflect back on some of those pictures of Adolf Hitler speaking to many of those Germans, arousing their wild passions through words, destroying millions and millions of lives. So it is true that set on fire our lives. They set on fire, and it's set on fire by hell itself. So we look now to the contrast in verse 7 and 8. In verse 7 and 8, you have a contrast there. 7, it says everything is tameable by human beings. But 8, but the tongue. But the tongue is not. It's a tremendous thought that we can tame. We've been given dominion over all things. But about the tongue, we cannot restrain it. It's only God, through His new birth, putting a new spirit in our life, do we begin to have the wherewithal and the power to begin to guard and consider and set our mind and hearts and affections on other things. Prior to that time, we're only concerned about ourselves. Now God says, I want to change your hearts and your lives. It can't be done by us. It has to be done by Him and through Him. And then there's two descriptions that are given of the tongue. And obviously, whenever I read these, it to me looks like he's talking about a serpent full of deadly poison, restless evil. I don't know how many of you have had any dealings with snakes before. It's one of those things that most of us rather resist. And some years ago, when I was in Southern California, it was kind of one of these nice hot days, and we were slightly up in the mountains, and I came around a corner of a building, and there was some concrete there, and there was a rattlesnake spread out on the concrete, sunning himself. And it's the first time I'd ever come in contact with a snake out in the open. I'm just like you. I don't like them. And, you know, I thought, well, boy, it's not good for this to be around because there are other people around. So I got a stick. No, in fact, I got quite a long board. And I was trying to move it off the pavement onto the grass. And, boy, I tell you, when I got that board up there, boy, it just struck it, and I dropped the board. I mean, here, and it was about an 8-foot board as well, and here's just a little rattlesnake. But the thing began to strike, and I knocked it off the grass, and it just was just flailing around, striking at anything. I found out that they don't need to coil to strike either. They'll just go on striking at anything moving. Learned a lot about snakes and what was their capacity and how much to respect them. But the thing that I noted was its restlessness. You know, once it had been alerted, it was just moving, moving, and the poisonous aspect of it as well. So as we look at this, we see the restlessness of our lives, the restlessness of the tongue. You know, at one time, the tongue can maybe be very caustic to one person and turn right a minute around and a few minutes later be very flattering to another person. It's nature. It just goes like that. And it's restless. It's not able to be controlled. The poison aspect of it. Poison kills. Poison destroys. Words destroy purity. Words destroy faith. Words destroy trust, mutual love, families, homes. They kill the life of churches through half-truths, through information that's given out of context, evil reports on someone. I mean, how many times do we say, you know, I heard this about someone, but I really don't believe it? Well, what does that put in the heart and the mind of another person? It puts and it sows a seed of suspicion. And that seed of suspicion grows and colors a reputation. And once a reputation is colored, then prejudice sets in and selectivity. And they're killed, so to speak. The poison of the word is deadly. Then James goes on to show the inconsistency of this in 9 and 10. James shows the inconsistency in the action of our speech. On the one hand, he says, we praise God, we bless God, and with it we also curse man. How inconsistent. We bless God, but we curse man who's been created and made in the very image of God, in His very likeness. God who created all things good, we see fit to curse those things that He has made and even bring about its destruction. How inconsistent. So the point being that he's trying to make there is that when we curse man, we're actually not thinking very highly of God Himself. We're not thinking very highly of the Almighty Creator God who controls the universe. So he says, how inconsistent. Can sweet and salt water come out of the same fountain? It can't be and it must not be. So James goes on to show us that words are really, he sees them as deeds. What you say are really like deeds because they reflect our hearts. They are decisive and tests what the real quality of our life is. I would say that our words are like the litmus paper of our lives. They indicate what our life is like. They're the mirrors. It's the mirror of our mind, what is going on in our minds, in our hearts. Now, the writer of Proverbs puts it in the 4th chapter, in the 23rd verse. He says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance." Now, that's a strong word. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. It flows out from your heart. So if your heart is polluted, obviously what is going to flow out? What is going to spring forth from our life? Nothing but foul and polluted water. So the heart is heard through the mouth. Our heart is heard really through our mouth. And as one looks at that last verse 12, "Can a fig tree, my brother, yield olives, or a grape vine figs?" The root bears the fruit of its own kind. Now, in the last 10 minutes, let's make some application of this to our lives and what we should do. I think, first of all, we need to take very, very serious our speech. We need to take our speech, the words, very seriously. Not flippantly, but very seriously. And prayerfully, day after day, we need to be aware of what we say. We need to pray and ask God to, by His grace, to begin to feel what we are saying. Begin to feel it within our own lives. And ask God to show, well, what effect do my words have on other people? Because our words are really a very large part of our moral life. Think of how you have suffered by careless or bitter words or gossip. Just think of situations in which you've really been pierced in your heart. Proverbs says that words are like a sword. They pierce, they hurt. And if you're like me, you've been very much hurt by people and the words they've said. We need to think seriously about that. Of the injury you have done to others. How have you hurt others? Or how have they hurt you? The words that have caused great heartache in your own life. How about the words that have stung you to passion, that have moved you to say things that you wish you'd not said? You've not controlled your heart. You've allowed the rudder to get out of line, and you've been blown off course by words from other people. What about your whispering about things to other people? Or have you been whispered about by others? Well, one of the things that sometimes you need to be very careful of is when you're in the context of other people, to whisper in a public situation. Because whenever you're not the one hearing what's being whispered, you say, "Are they talking about me?" You need to be whispering, talking like that brings about suspicion and many times hurt. Sometimes maybe the words that you've said might be the very things that have led other people to make wrong assessments and calculations of other people. Maybe you've said a passing comment about someone and it's registered in their mind and they've made an assessment of that person that you've made a comment about. So we need to take seriously what we do say. And not treat it superficially. Sometimes in the heat of a moment, we might say something of a person. We might say things like, "Boy, that person is grossly incompetent." Have you ever had anybody say that to you? Boy, that hurts, doesn't it? you walk away and that stays in your mind for months. That person forgot it 2 minutes after they've said it, but you remember it. Derek Kidner, in his commentary in Proverbs, makes this comment. I think it's very helpful. He says, superficial habits of talk react on the mind. That is, things like cynical chatter, fashionable grumbles. You know, it seems very harmless. Flippancy, half-truths, barely meant in the first place, harden into well-established habits of thought. Sometimes we just superficially say things, and we think it's only fashionable to grumble. What's there to gripe about? Well, we think of a lot of things to gripe about. And we grumble and we complain. But what it does, little by little, it hardens our thoughts and our attitudes. And they become well-established thoughts in our minds. So every time we talk, out comes a mindset. And that mindset is harmful, hurtful, it's critical. Second is that we need to see from that Matthew portion that we are to give an account on the day of judgment. That should be a thing that sobers us. We're to give an account. We're to give account for every idle word that is spoken. Now, idle words are careless words, as is translated here. They're words that have been said without any moral effort to avoid sin. They're just idle words. They just flow along, and they're thoughtless words. They're not words that have been considered. And there's no effort made in those words to avoid sin. It might be insensitive towards the effects, or an insensibility of the effect that your words have in the life of others. For example, you can use words, thoughtless words, and when someone possibly questions you about those words and maybe the harmful effect it's had on another person, you might say, "Oh, I didn't realize that that was harmful." So you haven't thought, it's been idle, it hasn't been thought of what you said and the effect that it has. It's thoughtless words. Words, when you're brought up to accountability for them, and they've had a harmful effect on people, you haven't realized it. So those are idle words. Then I think there's another aspect. There is what I call deliberate words. These are calculated to hurt, false, loveless words, poison words, words of revenge, words that cut and hurt, and deliberately so. Sometimes it might be just the tone of the voice. I think many of us, it's the tone of the voice reveals the attitude of the heart in what we say. And you notice I say we. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking more to myself. I had to prepare this, and it was more harmful to me, I think, than you are getting. So sometimes we say words are cheap, and I say no, they never are. They're very costly. Because we will be held accountable for every idle thing we say. They're very costly. We're going to stand before the Lord and give an account on that day. And another motive for, I think, guarding our conversation is that we're people made in the image of God. And every person, every man, no matter how perverse, how corrupt he might be, how vile, how disturbing and irritating might be. Remember, he's been made in the image of God. And when we badmouth them, we're indirectly talking about part of God's creation. So we need to be careful about who we're talking about. So finally, I just want to take a minute or so to give some practical suggestions. First of all, maybe tonight we might need to do some confessing of our tongues. and the ways we've used those. I think it helps to consider these things, to humble us to the point of really coming before the Lord and say, Lord, clean my tongue, clean my heart, make it responsive to that wisdom that comes from above. For some of you here that maybe are not Christians, maybe you've been struck for the first time that you can't control your tongue. You're commanded in Scripture by Christ, by God Himself, to repent and to believe on Him, or you stand under His wrath right now. So maybe for you tonight is the night for you to repent of your sin, the sins of your tongue that you can't get away from. Second thing, some will need to make restitution. This helps us, I think, be serious about what we say. When you go to some person and say, I know I've hurt you for what I've said, you've been aware of it, and I'm sorry, will you forgive me? That helps me. That's a tough step, but that helps me guard and take serious what I do say. So go to another person, ask them to forgive you if you know that you have hurt them. If you've just thought evil thoughts about the person, don't go to them. You have dealings with God. You say, God, forgive me and give me a spirit, a right spirit towards them. Now, sometimes some of you that are very sensitive in heart will be struck firmly. And some of you that are less so will just kind of let it pass over. I pray that God would bring these things home to your heart. I think the third thing is pray and ask God to mount guard over your tongue. Pray that His Spirit would help you. For example, what I say, is it true? I need to ask myself that question. What I'm saying, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? We say a lot of things that need not be said. We say a lot of things that we're not sure of the facts. And we say a lot of things that are really questionable in the benefit and how kind they are. In Colossians 3, 1 and following, it says, set your mind on the things above. It's from hell below that our tongues are set afire. It's from heaven above that our hearts are instructed, and out of the heart the mouth speaks. So set our mind on the things above. Paul, writing to the Philippians, makes this comment in chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. He says, whatever is true and honorable, pure, lovely, gracious, excellent, praiseworthy, think on these things. Set your mind on these things. And then help out each other. I think it's helpful sometimes for you to say to a person, you know, what you've said has really hurt me. We really help one another as a believer. What you've said has hurt me. Or maybe to ask the question, do I really want to hear what you are saying to me? You know, what are you saying? Do I want to hear that? Will that be helpful to build up my life? Sometimes it's helpful to say that to one another. Or, why are you telling me these things? What's your motive for saying what you're saying? Helps sort us out. And then, lastly, the comment that was made earlier by Simon from James chapter 1 and verse 19. Let us be quick to hear, but slow to speak. Quick to hear and slow to speak. The more we speak, the more we're going to find ourselves making mistakes and sinning with our tongues. So ask God to mount guard over our tongues. May our minds and hearts be set on Him. May we ask His Spirit to work in us. And may we help and encourage one another so that we might be a body of people who do speak to one another in love and build up one another in love and not allow suspicion in words to tear down and to destroy what God wants to build up between us. Shall we pray? Father, these have been difficult words from your word. And I pray that each one of us would take the seriousness of this word, that we would guard our tongues. And we, each one now, confess our own guilt before you of words that have been said in haste, in anger, in passion, words of self-justification that have not been exactly true. Father, I pray that we would truly speak from our hearts, cleanse our hearts, empower and fill us with your Spirit, so that we might be people who live to the praise of your glory. And for those that are here tonight who feel heavy of heart, thank you for your cleansing blood, the cleansing fountain we can come and find forgiveness. For those that maybe have never come to you, Father, and placed your trust in your Son, we pray tonight that they would repent of their sins and come to you in faith and trust. So thank you for your presence tonight with us. Continue with us in fellowship after. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.